today's church has largely forgotten a foundational truth to which our forefathers held strongly, and that is that God is sovereign over all things. We must always remember, and to which we must always hold fast.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series, Hold Fast. The Bible speaks often about two great truths, God's sovereignty and His providence. As a Christian, your life is anchored to these doctrines, regardless of the circumstances in which you might find yourself, even when your situation might seem unexpected and without explanation. Don't be discouraged, believer. Through God's Word, you're able to find hope, confidence, and joy, knowing that God not only rules over all things, but that He works all things out for His glory and for your good. Is that your story, friend? Do you rest in the reassuring knowledge of God's sovereignty and providence? Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
We're looking at those truths that are very important to us as believers, in fact, are foundational and yet have been largely forgotten in today's church. We've already looked at several of them. We want to look at another today. This is important because the battle between God and Satan happens primarily in the human mind. There is a battle every day waged for your mind. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and He is daily renewing your mind through the Word. You're coming to think God's thoughts. You're coming to see things from His perspective. But at the same time, we live in a world system, and it's very easy for us to be influenced by the mindset of the age in which we live. Paul warned us about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's interesting the Greek words he uses there in the warning not to be conformed to the thinking of the age. Literally, we could translate it like this: don't allow the mindset of your age to force you into its mold. Don't allow the culture to shape your thinking. Now, this happens, unfortunately, often in our lives as believers. One of the common examples is how we come to view the events and circumstances and details of our lives. There are philosophies, explanations for this out in the world at large, and we can be influenced by them. Let me give you some of the more common explanations for why things happen in the world. See if you've been influenced by these things. First of all, there's the viewpoint that says natural processes alone are responsible for the things that happen in the world. This is naturalistic determinism. You'll hear them using expressions like nature and the laws of nature determine what happens to us. B.F. Skinner taught that all human behavior is ultimately controlled by either genetic or environmental factors. You hear this popularized in expressions like, well, he just can't help it. He can't help himself. That's just the way he is or the way she is. The environment made them as they are. A second explanation that's very common is fate or fatalism or determinism. This philosophy teaches that an unbroken chain of prior actions determines every event, including how you think and how you behave. Past actions, this philosophy says, have unalterably determined every detail of your life, and you can do nothing to change it. This is obviously a very dark philosophy. It's most popularly expressed in vulgar bumper stickers that say, "Expletive happens," or something like, "Life is an expletive, and then you die." It's fate. A third common philosophy out there about why things happen is random chance or casualism. Our lives, this philosophy says, are the result of random events strung together by mere mathematical probability. Life is inherently random. By the way, this is not new. This is an old philosophy. You can find it in the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, in the time of David. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 9 says, maybe this happened to us by chance. It's been around a long time. A fourth philosophy that deals with the question of the cause of the events and circumstances that happen is self-determinism. Very popular viewpoint. My life, this viewpoint says, is the result of my own will, my own decisions solely. I am in control. I can be anything I want to be. To will it is to make it so. Believe in yourself is the mantra of this viewpoint, and there's no limit to your potential. In this worldview, self-confidence is the greatest virtue, and our world is filled with it. Tragically, if you look at those very common explanations, these flawed philosophies have profoundly influenced the thinking of God's people, even within the church. Today's church has largely forgotten a foundational truth to which our forefathers held strongly, and that is that God is sovereign over all things. It is a forgotten truth that we must always remember and to which we must always hold fast. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, or ultimately His providence, they're hand in glove, as I'll describe in a moment. This is foundational because if God isn't in charge, then God isn't God. R.C. Sproul, in an unforgettable way, explained this to a first-year class of seminary students. He went into a classroom and he read this statement from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It also appears in the Baptist Confession of Faith. Here's what he read. God, from all eternity, did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. And then he asked for a vote. He asked the students, he said, all right, how many of you believe that's true? And about a third of these first-year seminary students raised their hands. He said, all right, how many of you are atheists? And of course, understandably, no hand went up. To which R.C. then said, some of you aren't voting. Now, why would he have said that? Because those are the only two options. Either you're an atheist and you don't believe God exists, or if you believe God exists, by the very nature of who God is, He must be sovereign over all things. That's what it means to be God. If there is one stray molecule anywhere in the universe, then God isn't really God, because eventually that molecule, through a series of circumstances, could lead to the unseating of God. It's like the old adage, for lack of a nail, the shoe was lost. For lack of a shoe, the horse was lost. For lack of a horse, the rider was lost. For lack of a rider, the battle was lost. For lack of the battle, the war was lost. For lack of the war, the kingdom was lost. All it takes is one little thing to start a series of events that eventually have huge ramifications. Not one stray molecule. You know, it's crucial that we understand this doctrine because of the practical help that it brings us in the circumstances of our lives. Many of you came here with serious troubles in your life, serious trials and difficulties. I promise you there is no truth that will be more comforting to you than the truth that we'll study together. On the other hand, it's important because this is so foundational to our faith. It's foundational to the concept of God Himself. Now, as we study the doctrine of God's sovereignty and His providence, I want to consider several key questions. Let's start with this one. What is providence? What is providence? Sovereignty, by the way, is what God is. Providence is what He does. It's the expression of His sovereignty in everyday life. The English word providence comes from two Latin words, pro, meaning before, and the word from which we get the word video, meaning to see before. But providence is so much more than that. Even the English dictionary acknowledges that. Listen to its definition. Providence, it says, is a careful arrangement prepared beforehand for the accomplishment of predetermined ends. That's not bad as it goes, but I like the English Puritan Thomas Watson's definition better. He writes, providence is God's ordering all issues and events of everything after the counsel of his own will to his own glory. Or there's Louis Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology, who writes that providence is that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator preserves all his creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed ends. You see, in creation, God speaks all things into being. In providence, God does two things. First of all, he preserves all the things that he created. He preserves them. He sustains them. In Psalm 36, verse 6, the psalmist writes to God, "You preserve man and beast." God preserves us. Colossians 1:17, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, says, "In him all things hold together." We could put it in a different way. We could say, Jesus Christ holds all things together. Hebrews 1:3 makes the same point of Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Just as God spoke all things into being, he sustains all things by the word of his mouth. Let it stand. Let it be. And it is. In Acts 17, verse 28, we read, "In God we live and move and exist." Listen, everything exists and continues to exist as a result of the exercise of God's divine will. He wills it to exist. He preserves it. But there's a second part of providence. Not only does God preserve all the things that he created, but secondly, he governs all the things he created to ensure that the purposes for which he created them are, in fact, accomplished. This is the primary use of the word providence. Now, we're going to look at a number of texts, but I want to show you a foundational statement of this truth in Psalm 135. Look at Psalm 135. It's a psalm that contrasts the true and living God against the false gods that are in the world. And here's a major point of contrast. Verse 5, Psalm 135, verse 5. "For I know that Yahweh, the true God, the God of the Old Testament, the God in the New Testament who reveals himself in his Son, I know that Yahweh is great and that our Lord is above all gods." Nobody measures up to God. How do you define great? Here it is in verse 6. "Whatever Yahweh pleases, he does." Think about that for a moment. Whatever God wants to do, he does. And there's no limit on that. Notice verse 6 continues, "In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps." That's a poetic way to say there isn't one place in the universe, there's not one dark corner where God doesn't do what he pleases to do. Now, when we think about providence, there are two potential misunderstandings that I want to make sure right out of the gate we don't go astray in pursuing. Providence does not deny that you and I make real decisions, that we really act. Providence doesn't teach that we're robots. No, we really do think, we really do make decisions, we really do act, and providence doesn't deny that. Nor does providence deny that God has established natural laws that govern our universe. Laws that we call gravity and the hydrological cycle and so forth. Providence doesn't deny the existence of those secondary causes, as theologians call them. Rather, providence teaches that God superintends these secondary causes to guarantee that his will is accomplished. It's hard for us to understand how those things interact. I think the best illustration of how they interact was at the cross. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Listen to how Peter explains it. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He says of Christ, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." God had a plan. He predetermined the cross would happen. The cross happened because God willed it to be so. But God wasn't the only one exercising his will at the cross. Notice Verse 23 continues, "You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death." So, who was responsible for the death of Christ? Was it God, or was it sinful people? The answer is yes. They were both acting. They were both making real decisions. Turn over to chapter 4. You see this again in the prayer of the apostles. Verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. They all were against Christ. They all were angry with Christ. They were envious of Christ. They wanted Christ dead for their own selfish reasons. They willed Christ's death, and they worked to execute it." That was their decision. But it wasn't just their decision. Verse 28, "Because ultimately they did whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." You see, the point of providence is this. God takes all the contingencies. He takes all the secondary causes. He takes all the free decisions of people and angels, and He weaves them together with His own eternal will to ensure that ultimately His purpose is accomplished. This is providence. Now that brings us to a second question. Why is providence necessary? What compels God to orchestrate everything that happens in the world? There are two answers to that question. First of all, because of His nature, because of God's absolute sovereignty. Psalm 103, verse 19 says this, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation." God is sovereign. That is what He is. He, by nature of definition of God, is the one who reigns, the one who rules. Providence is what He does. It is the outworking of His sovereignty in the affairs and the details of life. Sadly, many Christians are more than happy to have God sovereign, but they don't particularly like when He starts messing around with the details of their lives. That's providence. God is sovereign over all things, and He works out that sovereignty through providence. There's a second reason providence is necessary, not only because of His sovereignty, but because of God's eternal plan. Theologians call God's eternal plan His eternal decree. Is there biblical evidence for such a plan? Absolutely. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul references it in passing here in Ephesians 3. He's been talking about his ministry and about Christ and the message of the mystery of Christ and the church. And then he says this in verse 11 of Ephesians 3. "All of this is in accordance with the eternal purpose." Notice the marginal note in the NAS. In the margin there you see it says literally, "the purpose of the ages." He says, all that I'm telling you in my ministry is in keeping with God's plan of the ages, which He carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is the plan of the ages? God is redeeming a people by His Son, for His Son, to His own glory. But Paul develops it in Ephesians 1. Go back to chapter 1. I wish I had time to walk you through verses 3 to 14. I don't, so let me give you the big picture. Here in this section, Paul unfolds God's eternal plan. Let me just summarize it for you. God's eternal plan, we could reduce to these three points. Number one, God, as part of His eternal plan, sovereignly redeems His elect. This is what He wanted to do. He wanted to redeem His elect. Verse 4, "He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him." He goes on, "In love, He predestined." He predetermined our destiny. What destiny? To be adopted as sons according to the kind intention of His will. Verse 7 goes on to say, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." This was God's plan, to redeem His elect through the work of His Son. But that wasn't all the eternal plan included. It also included a reference to Jesus Christ. In verse 10, we learned that part of God's eternal plan was to ultimately bring everything under Jesus Christ. Notice verse 10. The administration of God's eternal plan was to sum up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. Ultimately, the eternal plan is to bring everything that exists under Jesus Christ. Now, why? Why did God do this? What was the driving force behind this eternal plan? Verse 6, it was to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, it was to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, it was to the praise of His glory. There's the eternal plan of God. To redeem the elect, to elevate Christ, and to do it to exalt His own glory. Now, how does God accomplish that eternal plan? Look at verse 11. The middle of verse 11, we have been predestined. Notice how God's described. According to God's purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. You see, God has to providentially direct everything in order to accomplish His great eternal plan. A.A. Hodge writes, "The human race is preserved. Continents and islands are settled with inhabitants. Nations are elevated to empire. Civilization and liberty are advanced." Why? "That the church, the Lamb's bride, may be perfected in all her members and adorned for her husband." Listen, God has a great eternal plan. And although it includes, as part of that plan, what happens in Washington, D.C. and Moscow, that's not the most important part of God's plan. The most important part includes people like you and me sitting in churches like this, because He's getting a bride for His Son. That's the plan. So fueled by God's absolute sovereignty and His eternal plan, God preserves everything He made and He directs it to ensure that it accomplishes His divine ends. So we've answered the question, what is providence? And secondly, why is it necessary? The next question that arises naturally is, how far does God's control extend? Or we could put it this way, what does God's providence control? Well, we've already established that God's sovereignty is universal. I read you a moment ago from Psalm 103, His sovereignty rules over all. But let's get more specific, because the Bible gets more specific. Let me give you some overarching categories and just a few illustrations of those categories. God's providence, first of all, controls the physical world. The earth and everything on it, the universe that's been created. You know, environmentalists, we rightly blame for almost worshiping this world. But sadly, even Christians have been influenced by the culture so that we are guilty of labeling God's care for this world as nature or Mother Nature. Listen, that's a pagan concept and not a Christian one. Our God rules over this planet. He manages it. Turn with me to Psalm 104. It was from this psalm that the hymn writer was inspired to write, "O Worship the King." It's a celebration of God's providence over His world. Psalm 104, the Septuagint tells us it was written by David, but we don't know for sure. The structure of Psalm 104 follows the days of creation from Genesis 1. I wish I had time to show you that. I don't. But I just want to point you to the fact that here God's providence over the physical world is celebrated. Look at verse 13. "God waters the mountains from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of His works." Here God is seen as responsible for the weather. We'll come back to that. But notice then verse 14. "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. He causes vegetation for the labor of man, crops, so that He may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, and that He may make his face glisten with oil, the food which sustains man's heart." Notice here how personally this is described.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 7 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 8 for you next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. How is a man made right with God? In his book, From Rome to Reformation, Tom Pennington explains three key issues that were at stake during the 16th century Reformation. Tom will help you navigate the essential components of the Reformation and why they remain important for us as Christians today. Purchase your copy of From Rome to Reformation today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.